you come here regularly, you'll know I'm going through the book of 1 Samuel, and we are looking towards the last chapters. I'm going to ask Vandala, who's going to be reading from 1 Samuel 27, the first few verses, and Patricia, who's going to be reading from 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 to 6. It's a real joy to have Vandala and Chim and their boys here with us, and to have Chim's mum here as well as part of the Fellowship of the Church, and all the way originally from Zambia. So over to you. Thanks.
The first reading from 1 Samuel 27, starting from verse 1. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anyway in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." Verse 2. So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, king of Gath. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country's towns. Then I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? Verse 6. So on that day, Achish gave Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in the Philistine territory for a year and 4 months.
The second reading, 1 Samuel 30, verse 1 to 6. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because of all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God.
Amen. Thank you so much. So the last time I was speaking on 1 Samuel, I was speaking about finishing well from 1 Samuel 12, which I hadn't covered as I was going through the rest of the book of 1 Samuel. Today we're coming towards the end. It's going to be the first of two sermons on 1 Samuel 30. But today I'm looking at David facing a terrible disaster in 1 Samuel 30. So first of all, talking about facing a terrible disaster, in chapter 30, David is facing a terrible disaster in real time. Now, one of the problems with many Bible stories, when we read them, we know how they finish. We know how they end. We know how God works in and through these stories. We know how God answered prayers, how God worked miracles to turn what seemed to be a disaster into something good and for his glory. And we forget that Bible characters like David were facing these terrible disasters in real time. They did not know how God would work in and through them at those times in their lives. Just think back to some of the other Bible stories. Joseph being sold by his brothers as a slave to Egypt, being unjustly accused and put in prison with little hope of release. He didn't know how things were going to work out as he went through those situations. David, here in 1 Samuel 30, facing total loss, total disaster, total death at Ziklag. He didn't know at that point how God was going to work things out. David being put in the lion's den. His faith was in God, but he didn't know that God was necessarily going to shut the mouths of the lions and that he wouldn't get eaten. In the New Testament, Jesus himself facing terrible torture and being crucified and dying on the cross. Or Peter awaiting execution in prison. Do you remember that in Acts 12? He's sitting there chained, fast asleep, and suddenly an angel comes and tells him to walk out. He thinks it's a dream. He's got no idea. He thinks he's facing death in the morning, and he's in that situation. Paul and Silas being publicly flogged at Philippi. That wasn't fun. You know, they must have thought, why is Jesus allowing this to happen to us? You know, being flogged in that way. Paul being stoned and left for dead. Shipwrecked in the storm, weeks on a boat. I've just been sailing, but he was weeks in a boat in the midst of a storm, being driven by a storm, and they lost all hope, it says. And so they were suffering this in real time. When they were going through these terrible times, they didn't know if or when or how things would work out. It all at the time looked really dark and hopeless. And today, Christians across the world are facing terrible disasters. Nigerian Christian villages are being burned to the ground. Women are being raped. Husbands and fathers and sons are being martyred simply for their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not just in Nigeria. It's in many other countries too. Chinese Christians are having their churches destroyed. Christians are going to church like we're going to come to church today are being arrested and interrogated and imprisoned, particularly if you're a pastor or you're a leader of a church. Christian brothers and sisters in Venezuela have lost their homes. They've lost all their possessions. They've lost family members in the terrible earthquakes that have taken place. Christians are facing terrible disasters across the world. Jesus said to his disciples and says to us today, in this world you will have trouble. It's a promise of Jesus. I used to say in my last church, there were a lot of Caribbean Christians of the older generation. And, you know, they love to have promise texts up on their, framed promise texts up on their in their rooms. And you go into the living room and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Wonderful promise texts. You know, I've never seen one with that verse. In this world, you will have trouble. I never ever saw one of those. But Jesus, it's a promise from Jesus. But take heart, I've overcome the world, is the second part of it. But in this world, you will have trouble. All Christians, sorry to bring bad news, but all Christians will face times of trouble. You thought you were the only one. But all Christians will face times of trouble. All Christians will face times of disappointment, folks. All Christians will face times of loss and tragedy and our own personal disasters. That's reality. For us, it may be the loss of a job. It may be a loss of security. It may be a loss of a home or a loss of health. Or it may be a serious accident or there is trouble in the family. There are broken relationships. There are broken marriages. It may be difficulties and struggles with children or grandchildren or whatever it may happen to be. It may be a battle with mental health illness. It may be the death of a loved one. Or it may be facing our own death. Because believe it or not, we're all going to die. Unless Jesus returns, you know, don't be believing you're going to beat the statistic. You know, 100% of people die. One out of one people die. There's not anyone who was alive 150 years ago who's alive today. No, that's reality. Let's wake up to the reality. Let's be real. The question is, what will you do when you're facing terrible disasters in your life? What will you do? As Christians, how will you react when you're facing trouble? When you're facing trial, when you're facing illness, when you're facing a personal disaster, when you're facing death itself, how will you cope? Will you go to pieces? Will you be overcome by grief? Will you blame others or blame God for what's happening to you? Will you give up your faith in Jesus and say, well, if that's what it be like being a Christian, I may as well give up now? Will you be able, or will you be able to do as David did at Ziklag in the face of this terrible disaster and to encourage yourself in the Lord? Strengthen yourself in the Lord when you're facing all the trials and tests and difficulties. Let's look at David's terrible disaster and how he and his men responded. So David is in this terrible situation. Ziklag, the city where he and his 600 warriors and families lived, had been destroyed by fire. His wives and children had gone. Everything he owned had been stolen or destroyed by fire. I doubt whether there's anyone here who's had that much of a disaster. Anyone want to put their hand up and say disaster? No, they haven't. Yeah. Okay. So David and his 600 men, they don't know if their wives and children have been raped or murdered. Their houses have been burnt to the ground. Their possessions have been stolen. They've lost everything. They are totally devastated. And they mourn and they weep until they have no more tears left. That's what the Bible tells us. Their world has ended. All hope seems to have gone. This is real experience. This is raw experience. This is genuine grief. This is genuine pain. This is genuine loss. And some of us have already experienced, haven't we, this type of raw grief, this type of raw pain, this type of raw loss. Others of us sitting here today may face it in the future if you haven't already faced it. Some of us may face it again and again because that's sometimes the reality of life, because life sometimes sucks, doesn't it? Let's be honest and let's be real. So 1 Samuel 30 tells us how to handle grief. Do you know, the Bible never says it is wrong to grieve. The Bible never says it's wrong to express our grief. Jesus himself publicly wept at the death of his great friend Lazarus. Jesus, we discover, wept over the state of Jerusalem. And maybe we need to weep more over the state of this nation, the state of our city, don't we? And the state of our worlds. Jesus did not suppress his emotions and grief. He expressed them. I say to bereaved people, and I meet a lot of bereaved people in my ministry and have done over many, many years, don't try and bury your emotions because they will surface at the most inappropriate times. And I say that from personal experience. You try and bury your emotions. You think, oh, I'm fine. I can cope with this. The trouble is, if you bury it, you bury it alive. And anything you bury alive is likely to come up. And the trouble is, it comes up at the most inappropriate times, doesn't it? Sometimes it can come out in anger. And suddenly we're expressing anger to a situation that's got nothing related to what we went through. Sometimes we turn it within ourselves and it begins to eat at ourselves and destroy us. And all of a sudden we find that we're getting all emotional about something, because we've buried emotions, we haven't expressed them, we haven't dealt with them at the time. If you're facing a terrible disaster in your life, don't try to keep it to yourself. Let it out. Don't hide it. Don't suppress it. You need the prayers and support of those you trust. You know, so many mental health and stress problems today are caused by people suppressing their emotions, refusing to share with others, refusing to be real. Why is the suicide rate so high among young men in the UK today? Often because they think it is weak to admit their struggles. They think it's weak to express their emotions, so they hide it, they bury it. They bury their pain, they bury their mental health struggles rather than expressing them. And they end up doing something silly and ending their life. The grief and distress of David and his 600 warriors here is a powerful example to us. David and his mighty warriors wept aloud. It wasn't quiet. If you've seen Middle Eastern men and women mourning, it's not a pleasant sight. It's not a quiet sight. It's not a quiet British that shut the door and let's have a little tear. It's... No, it's a screaming and a shouting and a wailing. And this is what was going on. They wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. They were exhausted. They were totally exhausted by their grief. They'd marched for days back to Ziklag, looking forward to be back home and seeing their families. And when they get there, they find their city and their homes burned to the ground. Their wives and children have gone. Everything is lost. And they're weeping and they're wailing and they're beating their chests and they're collapsing on the ashes until they are totally exhausted. It must have been a messy sight, folks. Tears, snot, ashes, all mixed together. They'd have been throwing the ashes up in the air, you know, and you've got all the tears flowing and you've got all everything coming out of every orifice, you know. It wouldn't have been a pleasant sight. It would have been a mess. This was the same David who had killed the lion and bear with his own hands. This was the same David who'd been anointed as the future king by Samuel. This was the same David that had killed the giant Goliath. He was the victorious warrior who had led Israel into so many victories. But here he is, collapsed on the floor in grief. No more strength left even to cry. His 600 mighty warriors included great heroes who had broken through enemy lines on their own, killed lions with their bare hands, slaughtered Israel's enemies in their hundreds and thousands. They were macho men, folk. They were some of the strongest, mightiest men who've ever lived on this planet. But now, they collapsed in the ashes of their city, wailing and pouring out tears and snot everywhere. Don't tell me that real men shouldn't cry. Don't tell me that real men shouldn't express their grief, shouldn't express their exhaustion. Because it's there and it's real, and God never condemns them for expressing grief. Secondly, what does 1 Samuel 30 tell us about how to handle blame? Have you ever noticed when anything goes wrong, and particularly when disasters happen, the blame game starts? Have you noticed that? It's always got to be someone's fault. It's always got to be someone's mistake. It's always got to be someone who made the wrong decision. And the media today lead and fuel the blame game, don't they? They really do. Anything goes wrong in society, you know, it's got to be someone's fault. Who was responsible? Let's make an inquiry about it. Got to get to the bottom of this as regards who was responsible for making this mistake that has caused what has happened. It must be the leader, or it must be the politicians, or it must be the priest, or the police, or whoever it may happen to be. And if they can't find the person or institution to blame, who do they blame? They blame God. An act of God. It must have been an act of God. It's all his fault. It's all his fault. It's all God's fault. In chapter 30, David is in deep grief himself. But these 600 mighty men who have stood by him, have fought shoulder to shoulder with him, turn against him. They blame David, their leader. They say, it's all your fault. It's all your fault. And they're so angry and they are so bitter in their grief, they talk about stoning David to death. David's life is in danger. He's got 600 warriors. You know, they're not peace lovers. 600 warriors who are wanting to stone him and kill him. They could kill him just like that, couldn't they? He doesn't doubt that. They've killed hundreds. They've killed thousands. And now they're wanting to kill David. So this terrible disaster, he's got his own personal disaster. Now he's got the blame of 600 men all saying, it's your fault. It's your fault. It couldn't get much worse for David. He's lost everything. He's suffering personal grief. Now his own men have turned against him. His loyal friends who supported him, fought with him, and for him are blaming and threatening to kill him. What can we learn about how to stop blaming ourselves? You see, things probably got even worse for David. Because when we get blamed and criticized, it's easy to start to believe what others are accusing us of. It's easy to start blaming ourselves. And David probably started blaming himself, although that isn't fully revealed in the Bible story. Because the problem was that deep down, the terrible disaster at Ziklag was, in many ways, David's fault. Many Bible commentators would point back to 1 Samuel 27:1, which Vandala read to us, where it tells us that David thought to himself, one of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. So the mighty David, the David who was so full of faith in the Lord, became, in 1 Samuel 27, full of fear. Fear is the opposite of faith, folks. He became full of fear. And instead of seeking the Lord's guidance, instead at that time of encouraging and strengthening himself in the Lord, he became full of fear of King Saul. And instead of seeking God's guidance, he thought to himself. Be very careful about thinking to yourself. You know, it's amazing the harebrained schemes that we can come up with as solutions when we are faced with a big problem. Have you ever experienced that, or is it just me? You know, you're faced with a big problem, you think, I'll do that. I'll say that. And you do that and you say that without consulting the Lord, and you make things 10 times worse. You say, Lord, how did I manage to do that? Why have things got worse? Well, because you never consulted the Lord in the first place. You thought to yourself. Be very careful about thinking to yourself. Because although we may think that we're God and we know the best things, particularly us men, the reality is we're just little boys, aren't we? And we don't really know what's the best way. And that's why we need to seek the Lord, to follow him, and to do his way rather than ourselves. So David thought to himself, he made his own plans motivated by fear of man. Now, some of you will have come in here and you're fearful of other people. What will they think of me? Some of you ladies will probably go home and say, no one noticed what I was wearing today. Maybe I didn't put the right clothes on. Others of you might have said, well, I think Pastor John might have noticed that I fell asleep while he was preaching. Or, you know, if you take part, you know, the danger is Chris goes home and thinks, did I do a good enough job in leading the service? You know, you're not here to please man. Not here to please other people. We're here to please God. You know, it's amazing how many people go to prayer meetings, and I've done it myself, to please other people. I better go along, otherwise they'll wonder why I'm not there. That's the starters. And then you start thinking, you know, someone prays a wonderful prayer, and you think, how can I follow that? What do I need to pray so that they will be impressed? So that they will think that I'm a really strong Christian, that I'm doing really well. You know, I don't want to be honest, and I don't want to, you know, be real. Folks, when we pray, we're praying to God. Not to impress other people. Some people preach in prayer. Amen. A lot of people preach in prayer. I shan't say it in the guest room. But, you know, I've heard people tell gossip in prayer. No, dear Lord, you know that sister who comes to church. And you know what's going on in her life. And you give a few details that you were supposed to be shared with you confidentially. And you just share and you, Lord, we pray. We do pray for this dear sister. Oh, in all her troubles and all her woes. Well, you just made her troubles and woes 10 times worse because you broadcast it to everyone else around. You know, we don't do things to impress ourselves. We don't do things to impress other people. We do them to favor God. God really challenged me many, many years ago when I was a young pastor. I went away on a day's retreat. I can tell you exactly where I was. And the Lord really convicted me on this. And there's a passage, I'm going to get the thing wrong, the Bible verse wrong, but it's John 12, I think, where it talks about the Pharisees and it says they love the praise of man rather than the praise of God. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. Because the problem is if we're a bit insecure, and I was a bit insecure as a young preacher and a young pastor, and I used to fish for compliments afterwards. You know, because I, you know, how I felt about how I preached was dependent on other people sort of saying how well they preached. But the trouble is they haven't got a clue. I mean, some of the worst preaches that I've ever preached, and people have come and said, well, that was wonderful. There have been some other preachers I've heard from other people, which haven't been even based on real truth. And people have gone up to them and said, oh, that was so good. Because they want to encourage them, you see, because they want them to have a good impression of them. You know, we're here to impress God. Anyway, let me move on quickly. How on earth did I get down that way? He thought to himself, that fear of man drove him to seek refuge and a home among Israel's enemies, the Philistines. God never told him to go to Ziklag. Fear of man, fear of King Saul, drove him to Ziklag. And that fear, David's fear, led to one of the most degrading and disastrous times in David's life. And for his mighty men. And it ended with David making his home at Ziklag and the terrible disaster we're looking at today. So when David's men had a valid point when they blamed him in their great grief, David's fear, David's lack of faith had led them to this terrible disaster. And it would have been so easy for David to take the blame upon himself, to punish himself, to become suicidal. Well, you may as well stone me anyway because it's all my fault. Have you been like that sometimes? You know, I hardly dare say it, but, you know, maybe in a marriage situation and the other one's, your wife's blaming you if you're a man, or if you're a woman, the man's blaming you, and you say, oh, I suppose it's all my fault. You know, I may as well just give up and die, you know. It's everything's my fault, isn't it? Well, David could have been like that. He was under enormous stress. He was under enormous grief. He was under enormous danger. And we don't know what was going on in his mind, but what we do know is that he didn't become overwhelmed by his terrible situation. He didn't focus on himself or the enormity of his situation. Instead, he looked away from himself and focused on God's goodness, God's mercy, and God's love. You see, David looked back and remembered all the ways the Lord had been with him in the past. You know, when you face a terrible disaster in life, make sure that you look back to God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's mercy to you in the past. Look back to all those answered prayers. Do you know I need to do that sometimes? Do you remember in the Old Testament when God did a mighty thing? They raised up a pile of stones and they said, raise up that pile of stones that every time you go past that pile of stones, you will remember what the Lord did for you and for your ancestors in the past. And you know, each one of us need a pile of stones that we can go back to and say, I know because I know because I know that God broke through for me there. That's the answer prayer. When you go back to that, you can doubt whatever you like, go back to that and begin to rebuild your life in faith in God again. That's what we need to do. And it's vital that we do that. David looked back and remembered all the answered prayers. He remembered the Holy Spirit's anointing on him. He remembered all the wonderful psalms he had written, all the cries he'd made for God's help and when God had broken through and helped him, all the past victories God had given him. And verse 6, I believe, is one of the most remarkable verses in the Bible, one of the most remarkable verses in the Old Testament, because in the midst of this terrible disaster, it tells us David encouraged himself in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord. No one else around him was going to encourage him or strengthen him. They wanted to kill him. They weren't going to encourage him. If anything, they would have encouraged him to jump off a cliff. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. You know, the root meaning of encourage is encourage, in courage. It means to put in courage. To put in courage. When we encourage someone, you know, it tells us in the Bible, it's an instruction in the Bible, encourage one another. What does that mean? It means to put in courage into another person. Do you know someone who's struggling at the present time? Encourage them. Don't criticize them. Encourage them. Put in courage into their lives. What a wonderful thing. You know, Barnabas was the son of encouragement. He encouraged Saul, who became Paul, who became the apostle to the Gentiles. Praise God. Praise God. Investing in other people. Encouraging. But David here, David's friends wanted to stone him, not encourage him. So David turned to the Lord his God and put courage into himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord God Almighty. How did he do that? I believe he focused on God rather than his circumstances. He focused on what the Lord was saying, not on what other people were saying. He focused on God rather than those who wanted to stone him. He focused on the Lord instead of the terrible mess that he was in. He put courage into himself as he focused on God, not his situation. As he remembered God's faithfulness and goodness and mercy to him in the past. As he remembered God's presence and power at work in him in the past. As he remembered God's past favor and blessing in his life. All the promises, as he remembered all the promises to him for his future. And you know, those promises meant that he couldn't be killed. It wouldn't have mattered if 600 of those men had taken up stones to try and kill David. They could not have killed him because God has said he was going to be the future king of Israel. He's anointed. God had a plan and a purpose for his life, and nothing was going to destroy that plan and that purpose. Amen. And God has a plan and purpose for your life. And if you put your trust in him, no one else will be able to destroy that plan and purpose in your life. Amen. People may criticize you. People may come against you. People may try to deflate you and discourage you and throw stones at you even. But if God has got a plan and purpose for your life, which he has got a plan and purpose for your life, he will bring it through to completion. He that has begun a good work in you will bring it through to completion. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm getting carried away. Woo! Instead of being governed by the fear of man as David had been in the past, David's faith in God was restored. David remembered his life, his family's life, his men's life was not in his hands. It was not in the hands of King Saul. It was not in the hands of the mighty men who wanted to stone him. But his life, his family's life, and his future was in God's hands. God's hands. It was only God who could give him the victory over the terrible disaster at Ziklag. It looked as though it was all over for David at Ziklag, but it had only just begun. Praise God. David remembered that the Lord God Almighty was with him. He remembered the psalm that he had written himself as a shepherd. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and David was there at Ziklag. He was there in the valley of the shadow of death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the terrible disasters you and I may face, let us learn how to handle grief. Let us learn how to handle blame. Let us make sure that we stop blaming ourselves, but rather encourage and strengthen ourselves in the Lord as David did at Ziklag. Next time, I'm speaking on 1 Samuel in a few weeks' time. We will look at how God enabled David and his men to regain everything that was lost at Ziklag for the glory of his name, God's name. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father God, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would help us take our eyes off the terrible and challenging situations that each one of us may be facing at this present time. Lord, situations that we've never maybe told anyone else about. Lord, help us to take our eyes off those things. Lord, take away the fear of man, Lord, we pray. Lord, help us to express our grief and our emotions. But Lord, help us to turn to you. And Lord, as we turn to you, Lord, I pray that, Lord, each one of us here today, Lord, may be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Lord, that we may be able to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your amazing goodness and grace and mercy expressed to us in the past. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the piles of stones that we can look back to, Lord, where you broke through for us in impossible situations. We know that you were there, and we know that you answered prayer. And Lord, we know that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And Lord, in the basis of that, Lord, whatever we may be facing at this present time, may we know what it is to strengthen ourselves, to encourage ourselves, to put in courage to ourselves. And Lord, by God's grace, help us to encourage others, to put in courage into each other. Lord, where we are struggling at this present time, Lord, would you put people around us, Lord, not to stone us, but to encourage us, Lord, we pray. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.